Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Thanks for being here at Oak City Church. We're glad that you're with us. If you are new, we're glad God's brought you here. And my name is Jeff. Welcome. Let us know if we can help you in any way. If Oak City is your church, or you're trying to figure out how to make it your church, you should go to the website, sign up for our weekly email, because that's got all the stuff that's going on, and it comes out every Friday afternoon, and so there's just some stuff that's going on. There's a women's retreat coming up in a month or two now, and there's a membership class coming up that you should know about, and all our home groups are listed on there, and so that's a great way to plug into the family that is Oak City Church. And so we'd encourage you to sign up for that and go to the website and find out more about all the specifics of what's going on. If you're brand new, and if you fill out one of these Connect cards, we'd love to get you some more information, answer any questions you have, pray for you in any way that we can, sit down and have a conversation with you about what God's doing in your life, and also give you a really nice coffee cup. So give us one of these, and we will do all of that. So thanks for being here. We are in a series that we started a few weeks ago, and we're calling it The God Who Hears Your Prayer. And so we're talking about prayer for a handful of weeks, looking at how God interacts with different people in the Bible and what that teaches us about prayer. And we're doing that in part because while everybody prays, prayer, I saw one definition of it is our natural response to the awareness of God. And I think just about everybody has an awareness of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. There are moments when we're like, there's something more, and we reach out to that in any form. That's prayer. People that are consider themselves atheists or agnostics, surveys say, find themselves praying and reaching out to God in some way. And yet, so it's easy in some ways, but in some ways it's hard. And so even those of us that are really trying to pursue God don't really think we do a good job at prayer. And so this week at our home group, we were just talking through some of the series and asked people, what do you think? But what comes to your mind when you think about prayer? And this is predictable and why I asked the question, because one person's like, guilt. That's what comes to my mind, because I just feel bad because I don't pray enough or I don't pray well enough. And I know they're not alone, right? Because I know there are those of you that feel the same way, and I do. There's very few people I know that would say, you know what, I think I pray enough. And so this is our attempt to learn more about what the Bible says about it and get better at it. Part of what we're doing is the 40-day prayer challenge. If you were here last week, I laid this out and I sent out an email about it. If you missed all of that, it's not too late. You can grab one of these on the table outside. And it's just a challenge for 3 times a day for 40 days to spend some time in prayer, some focused time in prayer. Not 30 minutes, but like 3 to 5 minutes, 3 times a day. And then we put little check boxes in the back so you can look and just kind of look back and, what you've done and what you haven't done. So we have about 90 people that have signed up for that. And I've got some people emailing me back about things that God is doing that I'm going to email back to you, and I'm going to email Prayer Focus out this week. And so I'd invite you to grab one of these. At the bottom, it says you can email oakcitypraise@oakcitychurch.com and get on that list and just kind of get in touch with what's going on with that. And then if you're in it and you've just missed a few times already, this is tough because I've got a plan to read my Bible, a Bible reading plan, and if I miss a day, I can catch up, But if you miss like Friday afternoon praying, it's not like you can pray twice on Friday and like check the box still. And it bugs me when boxes aren't checked. And so I've got boxes that aren't checked. And so if you have boxes that aren't checked, don't let that bug you too much. It's okay. Just keep praying. Okay. So there's that. Now, as we've gone through this series, the first week, really what I tried to communicate through looking at how God interacts with people in the Bible is that you should know that God hears your prayers. And so I wanted just to lay that out there. God in the Bible was clear with this, and then you guys were clear with it in some responses that you gave to me, that God hears and God does respond. Not always the way you want or in the time frame you want, but God is there and he's listening and he hears your prayers. And then last week we looked at the life of Moses, and I talked about how if you're going to learn to pray, you're going to have to learn to let God be God. Because when you pray, you get closer to God, and that can be great at times, but it can also be frustrating at times. In the life of Abraham was a guy who God made a promise to, I'm going to give you a kid and make a great nation out of you, but it took 25 years to get the kid, and then another 15 years later, God's asking for the kid back, and Abraham's like, what are you doing? And that's what it is to walk with God, and you're going to have to learn to let God be God. This week, we're going to look at Moses, the life of Moses. And these things build on each other, really. And in Moses, we're going to see a man who really, what it looks like to grow, to depend on God, and what part prayer plays in that. And so we're going to look at the life of Moses. Now, I mentioned last week that you tend to see God interact with people who go out on a limb for him. And so God calls people into mission. And in the Bible, those are the people that God speaks to. So Abraham was the first guy. And Abraham, God said, I'll make you a family, and I'll make a great nation out of your family, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And Abraham said, let's do it. And so Abraham went from Ur to Haran, and then from Haran, he went down to the Promised Land, and then he ended up going to Egypt for a little while because there was a famine, and then he came back to the Promised Land. And then Abraham had a kid, and his kid had a kid, and that kid had a bunch of kids, and then they all ended up in Egypt. And that is the quickest summary of the book of Genesis you are ever going to hear. Abraham had a kid who had a kid who had a bunch of kids, and now they're in Egypt, and that's it. So that's Genesis right there. And so then Moses comes on the scene, and this is all part of God's plan to reconcile mankind to himself, and he goes out on a limb for God. And so you see God interact with him. And that's in the Bible, the people you see God interact with are the people that go out on a limb for him. And I have a tendency to think that God still interacts more with us when we are out on a limb for him. So I think that's true too. And Moses has been uniquely prepared for the mission that God's called him to. And so I'll show you that in just a second. But I also would say God's uniquely prepared you for whatever mission he sent you on. And so whoever he's called you to go to, we're sent, whoever he's called you to, whether that be your family, your coworkers, your roommates, your neighborhood, whether God is telling you to quit your job and move across the country or across the world, he's uniquely prepared you for whatever mission that he's called you to. And that's what he does with Moses. And so Moses is an Israelite, and the Israelites are in Egypt at this point, and the Egyptians have made the Israelites their slaves, but they're worried that there's too many Israelites, and so there's a genocide. They're trying to wipe them out. Just as an aside, because I was thinking about this week, when I say Israelites, and the Bible is going to say Hebrews, or you hear someone say Jewish people, those are all the same things. So Israelites equals Hebrew people equals Jewish people. And maybe everybody knew that, but I sat in church for a lot of years thinking, are those three different groups of people? And they're not, okay? So if you're wondering, they're all the same people if I say that. And so the Israelites are enslaved by the Egyptians. The Egyptians don't want there to be any more Israelites, and so they're telling the Israelite midwives to kill the babies. And they're like, right, I'm going to do that. And so they're figuring out ways to spare the babies. And Moses ends up being placed in a basket in the Nile River, and he floats down providentially and he ends up with Pharaoh's daughter. And so he gets raised in the household of the Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt. And so he's uniquely prepared for these circumstances to deliver Israel from their oppression at the hands of the Egyptians. And so Moses, when he grows up, he's about 40 when this happens, realizes, we don't know how, that he's an Israelite and that his people are being oppressed, and he should do something about it. And so the Bible says this: one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, who is also an Israelite, who is also a Jewish people, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian, and then he hit him in the sand. And so this is well-intentioned. There's a justice issue. His people are being oppressed by the Egyptians, and so he wants to do something about it. But there's no indication that God has told him to do this about it. And there is an indication that he knows that what he's doing is a little bit shady, because he looks this way and that, and then he hides the guy in the sand. And so he knows, like, not everything's on the level here. It says he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews, who are also Israelites, who are also Jewish people, were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why did you strike your companion?" And the man answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And so Moses knows, like, okay, they know, everybody knows that I killed that guy, and so I didn't get away with it. And even the Israelites realize that God didn't tell him to do what he'd done. Like, who made you a judge over us? It wasn't God. Like, Moses has put himself in a position that God has not yet put him in have put him in. And so it says, Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And so he flees from Egypt, and he goes over here into the desert to Midian. Now, this is what I take out of the scene. Moses wants to do God's will. He wants to deliver his people from their oppression, but he wants to do God's will Moses' way. He wants to do God's will, but he wants to do God's will Moses' way. If you've been following Jesus, have you ever tried to do God's will, but tried to do God's will your own way? Anybody in here ever tried to do God's will your own way? Thanks. Because late this week, I thought, maybe you have to plant a church to get that, you know? But maybe it was just me that was thinking that. Maybe this point was only for me, but apparently it's not. So have you ever tried to do God's will your own way? And I feel like most of us, if not all of us, start following Jesus and think, I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. But we don't really know what that means. And so we just naturally start trying to do whatever makes sense to us in our own power. And we screw things up. And it takes a while to realize, oh, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, but I'm still trying to do that on my own power. And that's not going to work. And I think that's what you see Moses doing. It's what you see him doing in this scene. And in a sense, that it makes sense. Because the gospel, and it's one way that we articulate the gospel, is that the gospel is that you're more sinful than you ever imagined, but you're more loved than you ever dared hope. You're more sinful than you ever imagined, but more loved than you ever dared hope. And so when you start following Jesus, when you become a Christian, it's that you realize what Jesus has done for you on the cross, that he's paid a penalty for your sins that you could not pay for yourself. When you do that, you probably see like some little window of your sins. You don't see the totality of your sin. You see some bit of what you've done and feel guilt for that. And you think, oh, he's died for my sins and I've been forgiven for that. And so you feel grateful for that. But then you just start trying to do what makes sense to you in terms of following God. And you're more sinful than you've ever imagined. And he starts revealing to you the depth of your brokenness and your sinfulness and how it affects all the relationships around you. And I say this from time to time, that even when you're getting someplace when the things you thought were normal, God is pointing out, no, that's sin too, and I need to change that. And so he's trying to change fundamental things about you. But in the same time, you're realizing his grace for you is bigger than you realized that it was. And so that's the walk of Jesus. That's maturity in Christ. But with that, we realize our inability to do the things that he's called us to do in our own strength and his ability to do those things. And so it's natural that we're going to start by trying to do God's things, but do it our own way and on our own strength. And honestly, the worst thing that could happen for you or the people around you is that you try and do God's things your way and it works. Because what happens then? What? Yeah, and you become completely obnoxious, you know? Like, no one's going to want to be around you. And so it's not good. There's a saying in Christian leadership circles, never follow a leader who doesn't walk with a limp. Never follow a leader who doesn't walk with a limp. And there's wisdom in that. And so Moses is about to get his limp. Paul puts it this way. He says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How many of you boasted this week in your weaknesses? Yeah, that was not on my list of things to do. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses. I give a message on Labor Day from the passage where Paul says, I've learned to be content in any circumstance. And I gave that message because that passage has been working on me for the last, I don't know, year, 2 years, 3 years. And I feel like God has taught me how to be content in certain ways. And then I read this passage this week and I thought, I'm not content with my weaknesses at all. You know, I don't like them. Paul says, I'm content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And that's what Moses is entering into. So for 40 years, he's in the desert. And we don't know what happens out there. We know he starts a family. We know he expresses, like, he's a man of character. It's not like he goes out in the desert and becomes a bandit or a thief or something like that. We know he makes a home. And after 40 years, God comes to him and draws him aside, and the Lord calls to him at the burning bush. And so I drew this during first service. This is why I have whiteboards, so that you guys get to see me draw stuff like burning bushes or flowers. It's like a tulip or something like that, the burning tulip. But God comes to him at the burning bush out in the desert, and God says this, "Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." If you can, think about this through like the lens of Moses and how Moses hears this. Because I think a handful of things after spending some time in this. And one of the things I think is that if I'm Moses, I'm thinking, okay, that's good, but I heard the cry of my people because they were oppressed 40 years ago. Like, where were you 40 years ago when I was killing that Egyptian guy? Like, I was all in on this 40 years ago, and you weren't there, God. I mean, that's one thing that I probably think when God comes to me and says this to me. Another direction I think Moses could go with this is to think he has been out there for 40 years. He did kill that Egyptian. His people are still being oppressed. And you want a second chance. You screw something up, you want a second chance, right? So part of me thinks Moses probably has been out in the desert for 40 years thinking, man, just give me another shot at him. Little boys grow up thinking about being firemen. You know, when I was in high school, I wanted to be an Air Force pilot. We wanted to be Navy SEALs. They don't grow up thinking about being accountants or pastors. And Moses has been a shepherd in the desert for 40 years. And if you let me be an Air Force pilot right now, you wouldn't see me next week. You know, I might do it because it still sounds super cool to me. And so there's part of me that thinks Moses has been out in the desert for 40 years thinking, all right, give me another shot at him. And so God shows up and Moses would be like, yeah, yes, finally. And so it should read, and Moses drew in the sand for the Lord the plan that he'd been working on for 40 years to defeat the Pharaoh. And so he had battalions of Israel's on this side, and they took the high ground on that side, and they swept over the Nile, and they took out the Pharaoh, and he rescued his people. You know, like Moses has been working on this thing. But instead it says this, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" 40 years later, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? What happened to Moses? And why has God gone out in the desert to find him for this job? What happened to Moses over 40 years? Where did his confidence go over 40 years? Where is his passion for his people after 40 years? And part of what he's thinking is that he is a shepherd now. He was a prince in Egypt. He was raised in the Pharaoh's house, and now he's been a shepherd for 40 years, and the Egyptians looked with disdain upon shepherds. And so he's thinking, I'll go back there. They're not going to listen to me. Like, I've got nothing for them. And I think, why is God out here in the desert talking to Moses about rescuing his people? Like, surely he does have the wrong guy. There's got to be a better candidate. I mentioned, if you were here last week, if you weren't, it doesn't matter, but I mentioned a guy named Augustine, who is an early church father, pastor, theologian. And when he wrote about prayer, one of the things he said was that before you know what to pray for and how to pray for it, you have to become the right type of person to pray. And prayer will do this to you. So when you start really getting serious about prayer, before you know really what to pray for or how to pray for it, prayer will turn you, God will turn you into the right type of person to pray through prayer. And that seems to be what's happened to Moses in the desert. After 40 years, he's now the right type of person to pray because he knows how much he needs God. And I used this quote last week too, "When God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. And unless you know God as that and yourself is nothing by comparison, you don't know God at all." And so here at the burning bush, he gets that. God is awesome, and Moses is in a place of, who am I? God, who am I? Like, this is a great idea, but you've got the wrong guy. And God's thinking, actually, now you're exactly the guy I need. 40 years ago, you were the wrong guy, but now you're exactly the guy I need, because now you're not going to depend on yourself, but now you're going to depend on me. So this is my second point. What do you do when you become convinced of the inadequacy of your own abilities? What do you do when you become convinced of the inadequacy of your own abilities? You pray a lot. You pray a lot. And this can happen in a few ways. Like, you can spend a lot of time with God or have an experience with God and realize God is like, his abilities are just amazing and your abilities in comparison are nothing. Or you can just spend this time of real, like, just thinking your abilities are nothing and how much you need God, but you become convinced of this gap between you and God and God's desire to be present for you and a help for you and for you to be a part of God's ministry and mission of reconciling the world to himself and building his kingdom, and he wants you in there. And when you become convinced of that gap, then you start to lean in to God and depend on him. And I don't know so many of the whys of this. Like, why does God wait 40 years for Moses to get ready? Why doesn't he use somebody else to do this? Why does he use our prayers? Why does he wait on us to pray for things before that? I don't know all those things, but I know that the Bible says that he does. And then in this scene, it seems like it's taken 40 years of walking around the desert before Moses realizes how lost he is, you know? Which, he's a guy, so you can get that, 40 years before he's willing to say, yep, I don't get it, and I'll own that. But I hope you don't, like, brush over the scene, because it's a beautiful scene. Like, Moses thought it was done. You know, Moses thought, I'm in Midian, this is fine. I got a couple kids, a bunch of sheep, I'm good. God's done with me. He had a dream, it's over. And when he thought God was done with him, in reality, God was just getting started with him. That's beautiful. There's so much hope in that scene. And some of you need that. All of us need it. Some of you really need it. Because maybe you feel like there was a season where God, you know, really was able to do something with you, but then you really screwed something up. And so God's done with you, but in reality, you're just getting your limp and God's getting ready to really do something. He's just beginning with you. And he just wants you to come in and be a part of what he's doing. There's so much hope in this story, and we all need it, and I think some of you probably need it more than others. So Moses is going to go, and from this point forward, you see him talking to God all the time. So 82 times in Exodus through Deuteronomy, this phrase is repeated, the Lord said to Moses. 82 times, the Lord said to Moses. That's a guy that is listening for the Lord. And there was this little story, this little insignificant story that got me thinking about this months ago for this series, where it's after they go to Egypt and after the 10 plagues and after the Red Sea, and they're back out in the desert, and Moses is judging over all of Israel. And so people are bringing their problems to him, and these women whose dad was a guy named Zelophehad, he had no sons, just daughters, and he passes away, and his inheritance are supposed to go to his sons, but he doesn't have any sons, and so his daughters are like, Moses, we want his stuff, but according to the law, we're not supposed to get his stuff, and so what should we do? And it says Moses brought their case before the Lord. And so this is like a simple thing, you know? Like, just make a decision, Moses, and Moses is a guy that can make decisions, but Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. You'll give them the possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance to their father, to them. And what hit me is just in the simplest of things, and Moses is a super competent guy, and you are super competent people, but your competence isn't enough. Like, even we're supposed to bring our competencies to the Lord and depend on him in that. And I don't know if God's going to respond to us the way that he responded to him and tell us that the daughters of Zelophehad had a right. Like, I don't know how he did that. But I know that we're supposed to depend on him, like, in day-to-day ways. And so 82 times the Lord said to Moses, and this is a man who just learned to trust and depend and lean into God in all aspects of his life. So backing up, Moses goes from Midian. God tells him to go. He goes to Egypt. The 10 plagues happen. And, you know, that's so that Egypt would know that God is God. They go through the Red Sea. They come back out into the desert. And coming back out into the desert, this is like a family vacation gone bad. It's like going camping with your in-laws for 40 years. Like, it's just not good. It's bad. There's a lot of complaining. There's a lot of, are we there yet? There's a lot of, I never wanted to go on vacation in the first place. Can we just go home? You know, they're saying, in Egypt, at least we had food to eat. Can we just go back there and be slaves? Because it was better than being out here in the desert. There's just all sorts of that stuff going on, a lot of complaining. And so it says in Numbers, it gets to the point where the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me and how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I'll strike them with the pestilence and I will disinherit them and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And this is a tough scene on a lot of levels. But understand what God's saying here. He's saying, okay, Moses, you've had enough. I've had enough. I'm going to wipe them out with a pestilence, and we'll start over with you, Moses. What do you think about that? I think this is a test for Moses, you know? And you understand this from God's perspective. He's delivered the people from their oppression in Egypt. He heard their cries. He delivered them. He brought them out into the desert. He's given them a promised land, and they visited the promised land, and they have fear of the people that are in the promised land, the obstacles, and so they really just haven't believed that God is going to do. How long will they not believe in me? Because they're not believing that God's going to do what he's going to do. He's provided for them. He gives them manna every single morning. That wasn't enough, so they complained and said, we want some meat. And he says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you quail till it's coming out your ears. And he almost literally says that. And so it's a tense time out here in the desert. And you got to remember where Moses comes from. Moses was a prince, man. Moses was royalty. I think there's probably times when Moses thinks, I wasn't supposed to be dealing with this stuff. And so the idea has to be appealing, at least at some level, to think, I can get rid of all these whiners and I'll be like Abraham. He'll make a great nation out of me and all the families of the earth will be blessed through me, because that's the illusion in the promise. And I think at one point this would have appealed to Moses, but Moses has become a different type of person. And so it doesn't. And so this is how Moses responds. And this is a little bit long, but just track with it. And so Moses said to the Lord, okay, if we do that, then the Egyptians are going to hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And then they'll tell the inhabitants of the promised land, and they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of the people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say it's because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he's killed them in the wilderness. So now, please let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but will no by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. And that is how God describes himself to Moses. And so Moses takes God's words and prays God's words back to him. And so, God, you have described yourself as slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So I'm, you know, holding you to your word and praying your word back to you. And he says, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Augustine said, before you know what to pray for and how to pray for it, you have to become the right type of person to pray. Moses has become the right type of person to pray, and now he knows what to pray for, and he even knows how to pray for it. And so Moses prays according to what he knows to be best for God's kingdom and not his own kingdom. And he even prays for it the right way by praying God's words back to him and holding God at his word. And he's changed completely. And so you think about the scene, and what's best for Moses' kingdom probably is to wipe him out and start over. When they complain through Moses, you know? And that's tough duty. You guys have, there's lots of young kids represented in this room right now. Do your kids complain about stuff? Does that get on your nerves? My kids were real young. At one point, I turned to my wife and I said, should we take them to the doctor for this? Like, because they complained about stuff so much. I'm like, surely this cannot be natural. I'm dead serious. We had that conversation. It just wears on you, you know? And Moses' name would be great. Moses could have started, he could have been the United States of Moses. He could have named his own country Moses Anada, Mosexico. Like, he could have just named a country after himself and been a great nation. And that would have been great for Moses' kingdom, but he knew that God's kingdom was better than his own kingdom. And so he knew the right things to pray for because he changed as a person. And he knew in that situation, or he believed that what was best was for God to be true to his word and to be slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and to be patient with his people and to pardon their iniquity. Now, honestly, I don't know what to do with the fact that that Moses seems to be thinking in clearer terms about God's glory than God does. I don't know. And it's another sermon for another day. And I tend to think it's a test of Moses. But in this, we see Moses has come to know that God's kingdom and not his own kingdom is best. And so he's praying according to what's best for God's kingdom. It's not his own kingdom. I encourage you guys over the last few weeks in this prayer challenge to take some cards, just take some note cards and start writing out some prayer cards of things that you need to pray for. But on one of them, write out how Jesus taught us to pray. And so Jesus, his disciples say, hey, can you teach us to pray? And so we respond, say, pray then like this. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or we've forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's how he taught us to pray. And Scott, if you can go back to that last slide. And so see this in the last 2 weeks. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be holy. When you start really praying, you're going to have to learn to let God be God. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. And unless you know God as that, and yourself is nothing by comparison, you don't know God at all. That holy, to be holy means to be separate, to be other. You come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Our Father in heaven, let your name be holy. Like in my heart, let it be holy. In my family, let it be holy. In our church, let it be holy. In our city, would your name be holy? Would we get who you are, God? Would we let God be God? And then the second part, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because your kingdom is better than our kingdom. And we've grown to know that. We've learned that. Jesus' central message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that has worked on me over this last year, because we talked about it a bit last spring, and just thinking, like, his kingdom is so much better than ours. And he's saying, it's possible that the kingdom of heaven could be here right now. God could get his way, and God is better than you and smarter than you and more loving than you. And so if God could have his way, that would be amazing, right? And so repent, like turn, because it's possible. And that's his message. And I think that all the time. Like, I think it here, I think it in my house, I think it when I'm just out. You know, I see things on the news, and I think, man, the kingdom of heaven is possible. And so would that we would turn to it, because it's better. I saw something on Twitter a few weeks ago that just kind of punched me in the face. And so Jesus at one point says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you. So his disciples are worried about how they're going to meet their needs and stuff like that. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. All this stuff is going to be added to you. God's got this. And someone, a pastor, put out on Twitter, like kind of playing off of that, seek first your own kingdom and nothing will be added to you. And maybe this is unique to special for pastors. Like, seek first your own kingdom and nothing will be added to you. In prayer, you move through that of like, praying for the stuff that we want, we think is going to make us happy, and our disordered loves and worrying in God's direction generally to a point where we're like, God, you know better than we do. And truly, would your will be done? Would your kingdom come in our lives because you're better than us? And if you're walking with Jesus, I'm convinced you're on this journey that Moses was on in some way, shape, or form, and prayer is a part of that. And so either you're, you know, still in that place where you're trying to do God's things, but you're doing them your way. And so that's a pretty frustrating experience for you and probably for the people around you. Or you've done that for a while and then you think, man, God's got no use for me because I have done everything wrong. And you're kind of in this disillusioned place. Or maybe you're picking up and realizing, you know, you've got your limp. And that God's got something for you, but you're entering into this place of dependence that you haven't been before, and you don't know how to walk in it. And 82 times the Lord said to Moses, and you got to learn to figure that out. And next week's story goes really in that direction. I said the last few weeks that prayer will make you humble, and Numbers says this about Moses, the book of Numbers. It says that the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. He was the most humble man. Meekness and humility are the same thing. The most humble man on the face of the earth. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek me and pray. Prayer is an act of humility before God. Someone described meekness once as power under control. Moses is that power. You should kill an Egyptian at a heartbeat to rescue his people. But under control, 82 times, the Lord said to Moses, he'd submitted his power to the Lord for the benefit of the Lord's kingdom. And prayer is how he did that. The Bible says that the Old Testament promised the Israelites that there would be a prophet like Moses that would come, and that was what they were looking for in the Messiah, and Jesus was that prophet like Moses, and Jesus at one point says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we rest in Jesus because of the work that he's done for us. We can rest from our work because he's worked on our behalf on the cross in a way that we cannot work for ourselves. And so we rest in his work on our behalf. But that take my yoke upon you. You know, a yoke is the thing where they would put oxen in and there'd be two oxen in one yoke. And so he says, take my yoke upon you. And sometimes I'm not sure I'm getting this right because that kind of makes me think of that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. I think that's a bad bumper sticker. I don't think you should put that in your car because God should not be your co-pilot. God should be the pilot. You know what I mean? Like, you should at best be the co-pilot, but you might should be serving drinks in the back of the plane somewhere and just let him take care of all that stuff in the cockpit. And this yoke thing is like, I'm a little bit too close to the front for that if Jesus is in the other half of the yoke. But I think a lot of days I'm just getting in the yoke by myself and trying to pull it with nothing in the other half. And you are too. And this part of this prayer challenge is just getting in the yoke with him every single morning. And prayer is rest. I will give you rest. Learn and get into the discipline of resting in him, trusting him and depending on him. We're gonna finish today with communion. And so the way that we do communion, if you're new, is we've got it set up here with two tables, and Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Not because I think he thought we were going to forget what happened on the cross, but I think he thought in our hearts, we're just going to forget. And, you know, you're more sinful than you ever imagined, more loved than you ever dared hope. It's going to get deeper and deeper and deeper. Remember this. Remember the gospel. And we commune with the Father on the basis of the work of the Son. And so we have communion with God through this, through what Jesus has done for us. And so you tear off a piece of the bread, which is Jesus' body that's been broken for you, or represents it, and dip it into the juice, which represents Jesus' blood that has been shed for you. And remember. Father, thanks for Moses. Thanks for the story. I'm particularly thankful for this scene where Moses thinks it's over. And he is going to pass his life on the back 40, you know, waiting for it to end. And you are just getting started. For those of us that are following you and have followed you, God, would you strip us of the confidence that we have in our own abilities? And would you bring us to the place that we would boast in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ could truly rest on us and we would be strong in your strength, God, for the benefit of your kingdom? And for those that are here that are just getting started with you, would you, with clarity, speak to them about the need that they have for what you have done for them on the cross to forgive them of their sins and to reconcile them to yourself, Lord? Thanks for your goodness to us. And we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name.